So we're in 2 Samuel. We are actually really in 2 Samuel. When we get back to our Through the Bible series, we'll be in 2 Samuel. But we're going to take a portion of 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verses 6 through 23. We're going to talk about having a joyful new year. Part of our New Year's series, because it's always good, one, to get back in the mode of doing what we're doing. But it's a good idea to reevaluate, kind of put ourselves in the right frame of mind, in the starting blocks, so to speak, and hit the ground running. You know, run the race, the Lord said, with endurance. So joy is our theme. Joy is the main word, not the year. No, we've got 2019 is really big there. This is not about 2019. This is about joy. The word joy, having a joyful new year, whatever year that is. Joy seems to be one of the first evidences of a person coming to Christ. There's joy in a person's heart. They feel a sense of value or purpose. Whatever they were lacking, God fills it. And not everything is necessarily fixed in that moment, but there's a good start. That's what we want for this new year. I know everyone here, so as far as I know, no one needs to be born again, but we could sure use some wind in our sails going into the new year. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip preached in Samaria, it said that there was great joy in that city. They were excited about the truth, the good news. I remember when I came to Christ, I was excited. You know, in my calm, demeanored kind of a way, I was very excited. I couldn't wait to get back to church. I couldn't wait to get in the Bible again. I loved the Bible, which was weird, because I remember listening to preachers and talk radio and all of that stuff. I thought, it's kind of boring. You know, music, maybe, movies, maybe, but just the Bible, Bible studies. But when I gave my life to the Lord, knowing about Him, learning the truth, that was exciting to me. And there was a joy in my heart about simple things. One was just the little battle of getting to church. For me, I was born again on a Sunday evening service. And because I had not yet been able to get up early enough on the Sunday mornings. So Sunday evenings were great, and I went, and I just loved the Lord. I loved my pastor, though I'd only seen him a couple of times. I loved the church. I loved the worship, because I like music, and it was just an amazing team. In fact, I was so blessed at becoming a pastor to be able to go to pastor's conferences with the guy who was my worship leader at Calvary of Albuquerque. And this is a humongous church, you know. And to get to know him as a pastor, because he also has moved to Colorado and has a work up there. So I see the things that God has done in my life since that first day. I was filled with hope and joy. And it's a lot. But it began with some simple things, like just getting to church consistently, learning what it means to be a servant and not a volunteer in the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of learning early on that sets the course or the stage for what's going to happen for us and with us in the future. So when I came to Christ, it was great joy for me. And the Bible even says, this is even more amazing, the Bible says there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who comes to repentance. So though I was so filled with joy, heaven was excited to get me also. So the question is, we're heading into the new year. How is your joy? How are you doing? Do you remember when you were so filled with that born-again joy? It just didn't take much. You know, you weren't, nothing that could happen would dissuade you. You would just, you wanted to be at church. You wanted to be around God's people. You wanted to do God's will. It was very simple. But over time, And some way, I guess we can do this to ourselves. We start to get into the deeper, finer, heavier truths, and we start to educate our brains and stop following and filling our hearts. Stop following the Lord with our hearts. Stop filling our hearts. We just kind of fill our minds with knowledge. We go into these deeper truths, so to speak, and this relates to this, and now we're arguing Calvinism and Arminianism and all of these other things. Something happens. It's not really good, but it happens. And we lose something so important. Or maybe we don't get caught up in the religion of it, and the doctrine and the theology and the fightings and the defendings of certain doctrines and things that we think we know. But we go back into the world because we have no friends in church. We have no one to really anchor ourselves to. We don't know. I didn't know you could get involved in the church. I didn't know that for a long time. I mean, I guess they announced it, but I was so just caught up in being at church. I didn't feel worthy. And so you kind of get lost in the world. That's where your friends were. You've got no one encouraging you in the church, no one that you're close to. And you get drugged down. So you either get really religious, it all goes to the head, or you lose heart because you don't have anything to spur you on. Well, this can all be very confusing for us, a little overwhelming. And that's why I think Paul wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. See, Paul was writing to a group of individuals in Corinth who had received the gospel. It was exciting, but other groups were coming in and deceiving, laying burdens on them. You got to go back to Judaism. You got to follow these laws. Or the Gnostics would come in and talk about other things that had nothing to do with the gospel. And Paul wrote them and he said, "But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Just follow him. Just serve him. Just be around him. Just be around his people. And let God fill you up and do the work that he wants to do. It's why David would cry out to the Lord in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." My life will be what it's supposed to be. I can get caught up in kinging, being a king, and get caught up in all of this stuff, the work, the busyness, whatever it might be, trusting in myself, really. Help me, Lord, to simplify, to cleanse my ways, to trust in you. Then I'll be who I should be in you, teaching others, ministering to others, pointing others, being a light to others for your glory. Someone once said, "You can measure spiritual maturity by what it takes to steal your joy." You have joy, but the smallest of things, a glance, just someone looks at you the wrong way, or a circumstance happens and you're in a panic, and, "Oh, I can't trust the Lord," and joy is gone. So let's look at a time when David, King David, had great joy. And it was met with great negativity. And what David did to keep himself from being brought down. We begin in verse 16. "Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal," or Michal, "Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house." So let's consider the source of David's joy. And it's very, very simple. It's simply the presence of the Lord. That's the source of David's joy. God is with him. God's with me. I don't care what anyone else thinks. And you got to understand what has just happened. See, the kingdom used to belong to Saul. Saul has been killed. And Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, started to gain a following in the north, actually with pretty much all the tribes but Judah. And he was starting to proclaim himself the next king, while in Judah they were proclaiming David the one. David's the one. It's obvious. David's the one. He's back. He's the one. Well, eventually, Ish-bosheth is killed by his own people, some insiders, and David becomes king up over the whole nation. David had been serving over there with the Philistines when he was on the run from Saul. That's where we kind of left off in our Wednesday nights, is David on the run from Saul, and Saul's finally dead, and now we're going to see David begin to reign. So, well, the Philistines hear that David is on the throne now. Well, they're at war with them. David was with them. He's maybe got some inside information. They almost trusted him to go into battle with them against Israel. Now he's ruling Israel. So they're not very happy about this, and they line up to attack. Well, David wins. David leads them to victory, begins to subdue those around him. And David wants to celebrate by bringing the ark that they had lost. But when Samuel was younger, Samuel was still alive. And Eli sent the ark in when they were battling against the Philistines, and they lost it to the Philistines. So now the ark was sent back by the Philistines. It's been staying at a guy's house for quite some time. And now David wants to bring the ark where it should be, to the new capital, Jerusalem. And so, well, it seems that it was sent over on an ark. That was a pretty good idea. So let's set it on an ark. Hey, David goes to the people. You guys want to bring the ark to the city, the capital city? We're people who worship God. Let's do this. And so they were excited about it. He had the applause of the people, the approval of the people. And so there they go. They march with it on a cart. Seems to be going fine, except that the oxen stumbled and the ark is about to tip. And as they do, a man who's simply helping, doing nothing wrong, sticks his hand out, his name is Uzzah, to steady the ark. And God kills him because God had said, no one touches the ark. And God brought a sobering truth back to his people. God is holy. And what God said, he still means. And so they had this joy. But it wasn't the joy of the Lord. It was a joy in a prosperous nation, a joy in the hope that God would be at the center of them again, but it was a joy in their own doing, in their own making. And God shut that down very quickly and humbled them. Well, David finally does bring the ark into Jerusalem. We're going to skip a lot of the details because in 2 weeks we're going to be covering 2 Samuel. So David finally brings the ark into Jerusalem. And this is where we find him now. He's dancing, he's celebrating, he's rejoicing that God is with him because he already found out what it's like to do things his own way. And it wasn't pretty. He got someone killed. That was under his watch, under his leadership. Well, now he's overjoyed. They've done everything right. They've done everything as prescribed by the Lord. Their life is under his command, under his lead. God is with them, and David is rejoicing because he knows that this is God doing this now. So what was the source of David's joy here? Why was he so joyful? Because God was with him. He had the presence of the Lord. You know, there's just something about knowing that the Lord is with you that brings a lightness to your heart, brings joy. It allows you to breathe and go, man, the burden is not on me. It's the Lord's. It's on him. I just need to do what he wants me to do. That's it. Do it his way, and I can enjoy life. I can rejoice. Because God will do what he wants to do. He'll bring everything he wants to pass. Well, that's where David finds himself. He's filled with joy, the joy of the Lord. And he's dancing like nobody's business. So now that he has his joy, now enter the antagonist. There's always got to be someone, right? There's always got to be some joy quencher. In this case, it's Michal, the daughter of Saul, the one that he had given to David. So it's David's wife. And that's verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So now we're going to look at the stealer of David's joy, and we could say it's the presence of mocking, an antagonist. Now, when she says he unclothes himself, it's not that David was in his underwear or naked dancing, as some like to show or say, I don't care, I'll be more undignified than this. What David is doing is, as a king, you keep on your kingly garments. You don't look like a commoner. You don't look like you just have a robe, just a white something that goes on underneath. You keep your garments on and you look kingly, dignified. But David had played himself down. He took all of that off and he looked about like the commoners. He was undressed. So it was his undergarments. A king's undergarments are probably more clothes than some of the peasants had. So there he is, not looking dignified, not looking kingly. And she's mocking him, scoffing at him. "Look at you. Look how undignified you are doing what you're doing." And David said, if it's honoring the Lord, and if we're doing it, I will be more undignified than this. First, he's dancing. That's undignified. You don't look so... What are you rejoicing amongst them? That's for the palace people, not for the rest. They got to see you strong, leading, not dancing. And then not in that, not without your garments on. So, Michal despises David for what he's doing. And I think this is very sad, because all David is doing is honoring the Lord. That's what he's doing. He's honoring the Lord with how he's behaving amongst the people. He's celebrating that God is number one, that God needs to be honored, that we want God here in the place of worship. But she despises what he's doing. She can't overlook a situation that she doesn't like. "I don't like it like that." And so she despises it and takes it out on him. Not only that, but you got to understand that her dad, Saul, is dead, and brothers. And David is rejoicing. He's happy. He's taken over the kingdom. And so she's thinking about herself, and she's not thinking about the Lord, God, and the nation, and the call of God upon David's life. Any woman in her shoes should be glad that she has a godly husband. A husband that loves the Lord, that wants to honor the Lord and follow the Lord. He's so on fire. And it kind of reminds me of those who have a tendency, even in the church, to neutralize the joy in the church. They just... Like if anyone gets excited about anything, they put the wet, damp cloth over it. "Oh, isn't the Lord so good?" Well, it might not be the Lord. Well, it's happening today, but who knows what tomorrow. And they can't rejoice today. They can't rejoice in the good things that God is doing. Instead of enjoying the goodness of God and the fellowship of other believers and worshiping God and going out there and finding that this is the time to celebrate and rejoice with those who rejoice, they look around and they criticize instead. "What's he doing? Why is he so happy? Why is his hands lifted up? Why are they raising their hands like that? That looks ridiculous." They're just looking around, criticizing and nagging and just throwing joy quench all over people. They can't rejoice, get their eyes off of other people and rejoice in the Lord for themselves. They're so worried about everyone else. Their mind is occupied with criticizing the joy of others, especially the way they may be expressing that joy. So guys, one thing we need to understand is that we have an enemy. An invisible enemy plays with our minds and who wants to keep the joy of the Lord from bubbling up in our own hearts by any means possible. He wants to stop the joy in our hearts. He wants to stop us from getting excited and being undignified in the presence of the Lord. Oh, dare I sing? Dare I sing? Dare I even lift my hands or something like that? He wants our minds stayed on ourselves, uncomfortable, not joyful. Why would the enemy want to hinder us from having joy and expressing joy? He has a reason. That reason can be found in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah said to the people, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, listen, here's the context of that statement. Israel had realized that they were in massive sin, that they had denied the Lord, messed up before God, that they were worthy of judgment, and that they were trying to return to the law. They heard the law being preached to them for the first time, and it's like, oh my goodness, how far have we? Oh, we're such failures. And so where it could have been time for a pity party, which is exactly what they started to have, they were crying and wailing about, oh, look what we have done, while Nehemiah is reading the law. And Nehemiah at that time says, stop crying. Stop getting down on yourselves. This is a time for rejoicing. We have God's word, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you feel encouraged, you feel empowered to go for it, don't you? When you feel like, oh, I don't know, I can't, no, the odds are against it, it's stacked up against me. When we feel that way, we never do anything. We never go anywhere. We can do it just getting to church. You go, oh man, the Lord, services are starting again. And look out the window and go, oh, you know, I don't. It's cold, it's raining, it's, I don't know, maybe the Lord won't even go to church today. We can talk ourselves out of experiencing these times that David was experiencing, or others can put a damper on things for us. When you feel encouraged, you're empowered. You're empowered and encouraged to go for it, to do everything God has put in your heart to do. And you have the potential to make a difference in the kingdom of God. But when you feel defeated, you're more negative. You're less likely to do anything that really makes a difference for the kingdom of God. And if you do, you're kind of really solemn about it, uncelebratory. Hey, isn't God good? Yeah. Oh, no, he's good. He's good. God's good. But there's just like this anchor, this weight. Like, no one else can rejoice because they're wondering, hey, what's up? What's wrong? So a tactic of the enemy is to use whatever he can to steal our joy, whatever he can. And he will use any and everything possible. Sometimes he uses circumstances, things around us. And so he gets our eyes on those circumstances. Oh, I can't win. Oh, you can't win. Is God not bigger than that? You can win. Don't let it be your anchor. Let go of it. Let go of it and let God. You just keep doing what God wants you to do. You don't worry about that stuff. Don't let it weigh you down. So circumstances are one thing the enemy likes to use. Get our eyes on the circumstances like it's bigger than the Lord. You could be worried about an interview tomorrow. Like, oh no, what if it doesn't? What if? You can't even enjoy the night. You lose sleep and everything else, and you don't need to do that. You can go to sleep and rest because God has you in his hands. He uses people. Someone will say a critical thing. Someone like Michael, she'll come in and give you a glare or look or say one thing, and it's like, oh no, I can't stop thinking about what they said. Maybe they didn't even mean anything by it. Maybe they weren't even looking at you. But you've kind of received it, and you're mulling over it. In both of these cases, there's something in common. Our eyes are off the Lord and on to things, whether they're on the circumstances or they're on the person. Or it's the past. Sometimes he'll use our past. We get excited about the future. Oh man, I can't wait to follow the Lord, do all that he wants. And then the enemy says, well, what would he want to do with you? You're this. You're a failure. Look at the decisions you make. You think God wants to use you? Don't get so excited. Let me tell you something. God will do anything he wants to do with anyone who's willing. It's easy to find people who are qualified. They're out there in the colleges. They're out there, you know, getting trained in different things. They're out there. You know what's hard to find? People willing. People who are committed. That's hard to find. So when it comes to one or the other, don't spend all your time trying to become qualified. Be available. Serve the Lord. Just do what he wants you to do. He will use you. He'll give you the training. With the Lord, it seems like everything's on the job anyway. You don't come already qualified. Most of them, he tosses to the side. Okay, you think you can do this. All right, let me use someone else. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. That should give us cause to rejoice, because that means I can do anything God wants me to do. I don't have to look, God, I'd love to do something like that. Well, but, you know, that's for people who have better education and a bigger church and, you know, whatever it might be. We can do anything God wants us to do. So a tactic of the enemy is to steal our joy. So how do we combat this? Well, we fix our eyes on the Lord, his work. His word, verse 21. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. She was worried because he had, you know, taken off his outer garments, his kingly garments, and he was like a peasant even among these maidens. Like, oh, look at the king. Oh, look at him. Like, I'll be even more undignified than this. I am honoring the Lord. I'm not. I will be held in honor. I'm not losing their honor. I'm rejoicing. This is what it looks like. So let your hair down a little bit and rejoice. The strength of David's joy was in a promise, the presence of a promise. God's word spoken to him. You know, David didn't let the criticism and all of these other things steal his joy, because his joy was not in those things. It was in something God said. What God had given to David, promised him, is far beyond anything he deserved. I mean, a descendant who would sit on the throne for always, and that this Messiah would come through his descent. I mean, that his son, Solomon, it would be Solomon, would build the temple, that he would have an everlasting throne. God's promises were still valid. This was awesome. He didn't deserve it. And so he's rejoicing. The strength of our joy is in the promises of the Lord. And you can't hear his promises if you're not hearing from him, reading his word, taking it in, and speaking with him, sharing, opening your heart before him. Take all of those circumstances and take them before the Lord. Let him give you his promises. Take all of those people and lift them up instead of letting them, oh no, lift them up before the Lord and let him give you direction. Maybe you need to go talk to them. And straighten it out and find out that there was confusion. It was not that at all. And the past, you just got to trust the Lord when he says, look, we're moving on. When I forgive you, when I cleanse you, it's done. Let's move on. And you just have to trust him. The strength of our joy is in the promises of the Lord. I remember hearing about a woman named Perpetua. Early after the church, she was a believer. And she ended up being in prison with some of the other Christians. And she had a baby. And she was separated from that baby. Even her own parents tried to convince her, hey, just lie. Just tell them you're not a Christian. Or come on. They brought the baby and everything to let her play with the baby. And she was like, you know, they're going to send us out to the lions. And I cannot deny my Lord. I just cannot do it. And God was giving her, I think, visions or dreams of their ascent into heaven. Like so real. They're going to be with the Lord. And it was the most exciting thing, something she held on to. And she, along with several other Christians, back in the days when they were being martyred, went to be with the Lord. And she was able to let go of her life and even let go of her child because of the promises of God, the word of God to her heart. But listen to the difference between her willing to give up a child and Michal. Listen to this, verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the end of to the day of her death. She had one. She was willing to let go. It was a joy to her, a love for her child. She was willing to let it go for love for her Lord. And Michal missed the joy of having children at all. She missed joy. Because of pain. Always looking at the negative. Always being down. You know, some go through life and they never really learn to experience the joy of the Lord. To celebrate. To be excited. To be in His will. Oh, there's nothing like it. They seem to always focus on the negative things. That what we can't do. They criticize others for thinking they can do stuff, or again, lifting up their hands or being undignified in the Lord. And they can't even enjoy their own relationship with the Lord. Michal had a lot to be thankful for, if you think about it. A husband who loved the Lord. She was married to a king of noble character, one who was held in high regard by the people. But all we read about her is none of that. All we read is, she had no children to the day of her death. That's it. What a bummer. I'd hate for that to be said about me. Troy, man, all the opportunities he had. But man, he was just always so negative. Just so down. See, God wasn't blessing her. And I think it's because she wouldn't have enjoyed the blessing anyway. She would have found something to complain about. Blessed with children, but all she does is complain about them. Blessed with this husband, but oh man, he dances and he rejoices and does things that are undignified. We got to find the place of thankfulness. And there's plenty of those places. There's lots to be thankful for. Count your blessings. You've heard that before, right? Count your blessings. It's so important because that makes us thankful. When we're thankful, we become joyful. When we're joyful, we're enabled, we're empowered. It's like fuel. But on the opposite side of that, it was not being thankful that caused that downward spiral of mankind. They stopped being thankful to God, so they forgot all about God. They didn't thank him for the blessings. They didn't even thank him. They didn't even think of him. And so they became inward and they became self-reliant. And they ended up, it says, going down this spiral that led them to ultimate and destructive sin. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice. Give thanks. Count the blessings. Even if you're in the midst of circumstances, thank God that he's in control. Thank God that it's in his hands. Thank God that there is no king, no judge, no nation, no anyone or anything that can override the judgment of our God. And if we will just spend some time with him, and he's got time for us, he'll give us some insight in what he's doing in our life. Give us direction so we can be on board. We can run the race set before us, and we will win. Because what God leads us to do, we accomplish. When we worship, we should enjoy the worship. When we open the Word of God, and we do it often, we should be excited. You know why? Because there can be a sense of expectation when you open the Word of God. Not that you might discover some nugget of truth you never saw before, but that God might speak to your heart a promise or a fix. He may say, this is what we need to do. Bing! Oh, whoa, where did that come from? I can do that. I don't know if it'll do much. And that's where we start making a mistake. When God says do it, just do it. Don't worry about what it will do and what it won't do. Just do it. You'll find your joy meter being filled, your joy tank being filled, until you take the step, you do what God wants you to do, and you're celebrating going, man, why don't I always do what God wants me to do? I should always trust him. And then the joy of the Lord you'll find is your strength. But the consequences of missing joy, it's the presence of pain, negativity, criticism, a woe is me. This year, love God with all your heart. Trust him. Follow him. Put your life in his hands. Let there be a sense of excitement each day when you wake up. What does God want to do with my life today? What do you want to do with me, Lord? I want to spend some time with you. Don't manufacture it. Let it be built up for real. Scripture says, blessed, oh, how happy is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. How happy is the man, blessed is the man, oh, how happy is the man who, what? Delights himself in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God. Lord, what does your Word want to say to me today? What do you have to say to me? You know, we had hail a few years back, and I was in awe of something so powerful. I'd never seen hail like that in my life. It was those big baseball-sized hails just coming through our window. The whole sides, we have like several windows on one side, and they all hit on that side. And not only that, but our neighbor's roof was like a funnel for them, just collecting them and sending them on all. It was crazy. It was like a slot machine with just stuff flying across the wall and everything. And so I saw the power of God in something small like that. And at first it was the woe is me. The next day, I didn't know I should start calling insurance right then. You know, everybody else apparently did, because we were way on the list, even though I called the next day. So there was that, woe is me, oh my God, oh, we don't have this, we got to board this up, oh, the weather, all the... And then I started thinking, you know, me and my son were at Civil Air Patrol that night, driving back. It's a pretty long drive, you know, 25 minutes. And that storm could have hit and hit us while we were driving, but it didn't. It waited until not long after we'd got to the house, got into the garage. I was thankful we could get in the garage. So I started seeing, man, there's a lot of things to be thankful for. Even in this, and we have insurance. It's going to be okay. There is no situation you'll ever find yourself in, ever, where you can't start counting your blessings. Can't start to go, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Psalm 118:24 says this. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. Whatever has happened, whatever has come about, whatever has come our way, this is the day that he's made. we will rejoice and be glad in it. It doesn't mean that we'll be glad these things happen necessarily. We lose a loved one or lose our keys or whatever it might be, and it sends us on a chase. Right? Oh, I'm so glad I lost my keys. It's not that. It's being thankful that I've got a house that those keys belong to. Being thankful for the fact that they're in the house somewhere. Whatever it might be. Being thankful. Learn to, if you could have a New Year's resolution, learn to encourage people. Be an encourager. Try to uplift and try to rejoice and find the good things that God's doing and not to focus on the negative things. So, the strength of our joy is in the presence of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So let's remember that. Keep our tanks full. Encourage each other because we are the family of God after all. And let's see what God wants to do in and through us this next year. Hey, something you can pray for is the building expansion this next year. We've got architect plans on January 13th. Nothing, don't get so excited. On January 13th, I'm planning, hopefully, going to have some stuff to show up here about maybe what it is going to look like and the possibility of later on, should we flip and move the sanctuary over there and then move the children into here because this will be an even bigger spot that we could build out. So I want to show you the plans that the architect has laid out so you can see what we're looking at. For now, it'd be a children's wing with great bathrooms and a kitchen and a stove. I was going to say no to the stove, but I had all the elders' wives and any other woman who had found out about it condemn me. They started throwing stones. We're not having a stove, so we're going to have a stove plugged in too. And we'll share some ideas. I'll talk about, you know, how we got here, where we're at, how I felt called. Just share a lot of how we got to where we are, some things that we think are in the future, the building being something also. So that's on January 13th. That's a Sunday. We want to share some of that because we want to get excited. We want to walk by faith. Been coasting. I mean, it's not really coasting, but this is a bigger step of faith, I feel like, for me. Maybe not for you guys, because you can just go, oh, church closed, let's move on to another church. But for me, it feels like I'm all in again. And I'm praying that God will bring more people who are all in. Because we want to go forward. And we want to do everything God wants us to do in this ministry. I believe we have a good recipe. And that is focusing on teaching the Bible. The whole Bible. And focusing on that. There's some things going on in our children's ministry. I got to wait because they're going to have their own meeting. But I'm excited about some direction and vision for that. And that's why one of the things we're focusing on is expanding that children's ministry area. So pray. Pray for January 13th so we can share some of this information and get others excited. Pray about being involved in the worship ministry. We want to start building this ministry up. Maybe in the ushers ministry where you'll see people and greet people. People will get to know who you are. The coffee ministry. We've got a machine back there that does espresso and cappuccino. I think that's what they are, right? Yeah. Not the coffee guy, but we can do those kinds of things. When we get a kitchen, it'll be easier to clean all of that stuff. So there's a lot I'm excited about this year. Could be a very exciting year. So pray. Because for us to go forward, we can't do all we believe God wants us to do with the same few that are carrying the load. Because all we'll be doing is piling more on the same few. This is a year we need others who feel called, feel gifted. Remember, we just talked about what are the qualifications? Be available. Those who feel like they want to serve the Lord, here's your opportunity to learn things by God and others who are doing them now to do things you may never thought you could have done. So prayerfully consider this year. I'm excited about it. Also scared, but it's a good scared. It's, you know, walking by faith, you know. I just don't want to go through another hailstorm if I don't have to. So let's pray and pray that God does some really cool things with us this year.